All right, turn with me in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 4 as we continue along in our series on the Holy Spirit. This will be our third message. Children, you are dismissed. Sorry. You can stay or go. It's up to you. Oh, one of these days I'll get that down. Oh. Yes, Matthew chapter 4. Thinking about doing 2 weeks in Romans 8, but I think the Holy Spirit led me in a different direction. So I'm going to do Matthew 4, then we'll do Romans 8 next week. You have to talk about Romans 8 when you talk about the Holy Spirit because there's so much in there. We'll get to that. Today, though, I want to look at the temptation here in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. I entitled this message, The Sword of the Spirit, because that's what we're going to see the Lord Jesus using here is the sword of the Spirit to resist the evil one. That's what we need to do, is to resist the evil one. You know you're in a battle with the evil one, right, Christian? You can't see him, but he's there. You think you're in a battle with your coworker. You think you're in a battle with your friend, with your neighbor, with your family member. You're not. The devil is working behind the scenes. And that's why we need to know how to resist him. And by the way, he will flee when we resist him. And we'll see the Lord Jesus gives us an example of how to do that today. Let's just do a quick review here of what we looked at last week. We were in John chapter 16. We looked at John 14 and 16. Jesus had a lot to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a look at that here. Just a little recap of last week and what it says. From John chapter 16 concerning the Holy Spirit. And first of all, we talked about how he convicts the unsaved of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He has a ministry of conviction, the Holy Spirit. He loves the unsaved. He draws the unsaved to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Word of God is preached, when you share the Word of God with someone that doesn't know Christ, the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes. He's working on that person's heart. He is showing them, first of all, the fact that we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God, right? Every one of us. But he's also showing them that who is righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the one we have to trust in for our salvation. So the Holy Spirit is pointing them to Jesus, showing them that Jesus is the solution to sin, that Jesus is who we need. And then also he's convicting them of judgment, the fact that God judged sin on the cross. He judged it through his Son who gave himself for us. And so the Holy Spirit has a conviction ministry where he is drawing the unsaved to salvation. Our job is to share the gospel, to plant the seed. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring the increase. That leads to the next thing we looked at. He empowers believers as Christ's witnesses. Acts 1:8. Listen, one main reason he gave you the Holy Spirit was so you would be his witness to the unsaved. The Holy Spirit lives within you, Christian. He empowers you. He gives you that verse when you're talking to that person. He brings that to your remembrance. He gives you the words to speak. He has indwelt you in part so that you would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about there in Acts 1:8. So our job is to plant the seed, as I just said, and the Spirit's job is to bring the increase. What else does he do, though? He also does this. He helps us to understand the Bible, and that's what's referred to as illumination. That's from John 16:13. So as you read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. In other words, he sheds light on the Scriptures, and he helps you to understand the Bible. This is why unbelievers say, you know, I tried to read the Bible, and I don't understand it. That's accurate. They don't understand it because the teacher doesn't live within them. Now, they can understand the gospel, but they're not going to be able to understand the deeper things of the Word of God because it is the Spirit of God that brings illumination. He is your teacher. He is the one who helps you understand the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And so that's a major ministry of his. Also, he helps us not only to understand the Bible, he helps us to obey the Bible. Because the goal is not just to win and beat your friends at Bible trivia. That's fun to do, but the goal really, ultimately, is to learn more so that we can obey more. And in that passage right there, Philippians 2:13, it says in that passage that he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he is working in you to give you a will to obey, and he is working in you the Spirit to help you to obey according to his good purpose. So he helps us. He gives us the power and the grace to obey the Word of God. And then finally, he glorifies the Son. John 15:26, 16, 14, and 15. So the Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit says, "Hey, everybody, look at Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. You need him." He points to Christ, and he shines the light and magnifies the Savior. And so that's what we looked at last week in John chapter 16. So we are going to continue along 2 more weeks here on the Holy Spirit. Honestly, you could talk for probably 2 more months on the Holy Spirit. There is so much to his ministry. Next week at the end, I'm going to try to just summarize a number of things that I just can't get into to this series here. I'll do a little summary of some of the other aspects of his ministry. It's amazing, though, how much the Holy Spirit is up to. But let's look today here at Matthew chapter 4. And the first point I want to make as we open the scriptures up is that the Holy Spirit leads us. He leads us. Matthew 4, verse 1. I just want to focus on this first verse here just for a minute. Verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our counselor, the one who helps us to understand your Word, helps us to obey your Word, convicts us when we're not in line with the Word, and draws us close to you, Lord. Father, I pray through the Spirit of God that you would work today in such a way that you would get the honor through it, Lord. Lord, you know where every person is at here today and the struggles that they have, what they're going through, what they're dealing with. It's my prayer, Lord, that through the Comforter, you would comfort and encourage each person here today. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus in chapter 3, we see the baptism. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present at the baptism. Jesus, of course, was there. He was baptized by John the Baptist, went down into the water, came back up out of the water. The Father, of course, was there as well. The Father, if you go back just to the end of chapter 3, right there, the Father in verse 17 says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased, because he is perfect." And as we saw in Sunday school this morning, the exact representation of the Father. Jesus perfectly represents who the Father is in every way. So the Father gives his stamp of approval, puts his blessing upon his ministry. And then, of course, we also see the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the Holy Spirit indwells him and empowers him for his public ministry." But before he gets into his public ministry, he goes out into the wilderness led by the Holy Spirit, because he is going to be tempted, and he is going to be tested by the evil one. And what we're going to see is that Jesus passes the test with flying colors. He gets an A+. We see here, based on this temptation, that he is qualified to be our Savior because he is without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here that he was led by the Spirit. And I was going through this, and I wanted to just unpack that a little bit. How does the Spirit lead us? I mean, we could just kind of cruise past that phrase, "He was led by the Spirit." Okay, great. But how does the Holy Spirit lead us today? Let's break that down a little bit here. First of all, the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That kind of sounds like illumination, doesn't it? Someone is illuminating this book when we open it up, and he's showing us the way to go. So the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, he leads you through the Word of God. So if you want to be led by God, you must be in the Word of God. You're not going to be led by God if you're not soaking in the inspired Word of God. This shows us the way to go. This leads us. This book here tells us how to react when that person hurts us. This book tells us what to do to reconcile with others. This book tells us what our prayer life should be like. This book, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is a guide for us. It lights up the way and it shows us where to go. When you open up the Word of God, ask the Lord to show you the way to go. Ask him to lead you. Ask him to speak to your heart through the Word of God, and he will do that. So he leads through the Word of God, and that's why we need to be faithful in the Word of God. We need to be daily in the Word of God. I saw something online. Some pastor took some survey. He asked his church, how much do you read your Bible? And he was so discouraged by the results, he said he's never going to do another survey like that again. We need to be in the Word of God. This is what changes us. And if we want to be led by the Spirit of God, he leads through the Word that he has inspired. So that's number one. He leads us through the Word of God. Number two, he leads us through prayer as we commit ourselves to prayer. Acts 13, listen to what it says here in verses 2 and 3. Now, this is the early church here. This is Antioch. This is the church gathered together praying to the Lord here. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So they're gathered together. They are praying and fasting. They're worshiping God. And probably, I would imagine, they are seeking God's guidance on a mission trip. Because that's what happens right after this, and that's what the Spirit's talking about there. They probably want to go out, and they want to preach the gospel and establish churches, and they're praying, and they're seeking God's face on that. And just then the Holy Spirit speaks, and he may have spoken. It doesn't say. I'm just saying he may have spoken through a prophet who was in the room praying with them, because it mentions there were prophets in the church at Antioch. There may have been a prophet there that day who got up and said, here's what the Holy Spirit has to say. But the Holy Spirit spoke, notice, while they were doing what? Fasting and praying. The Holy Spirit has a way of speaking. Now, he may not speak audibly to you, but he has a way of speaking to your heart so clearly that if he spoke it audibly, it would not be any clearer. You've been there, right? He laid it on my heart, right? The Holy Spirit lays things on our hearts. Amen. And he does it through our time of prayer. Listen, if you want to be led by the Spirit of God, you have to spend time in prayer. And you've got to give the Lord a chance to speak to you. If you're racing 100 miles an hour through life, it's going to be hard to hear his voice. And that's why fasting, by the way, that's why fasting is so important, because fasting is a period of time you devote to the Lord for a specific reason, for deepened prayer. You're not eating. Perhaps you're drinking a little water, you know, but you're not taking in, you're not drinking like, you know, a milkshake or anything like that. You know, you're restricting all your calories. And what it does is it gets you out of the flesh and it gets you into the Spirit. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, you see it right there, how the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart through fasting and prayer. And so I would encourage you, if you need to hear from God, if you need direction today from the living God, I would encourage you, first of all, to pray and to set time aside to pray. But I would also encourage you to take it one step further and actually commit yourself to fasting and prayer for a period of time. and listen to what he has to say to you. He speaks through that. And we see it there. He said, Barnabas and Saul, separate them. They're the ones I want to send out on this missionary journey. So the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks through prayer. What else can we say about how the Holy Spirit speaks? He speaks by opening and closing doors. Acts 16, 6 and 7. This is now the second missionary journey in the book of Acts. Listen to what it says. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Listen, the Lord leads us by opening and closing doors. And it's the Spirit of God who does that. He's the one that keeps it shut, or he's the one that opens it up. Doors of opportunity. Now, I love this passage here. So they're going out, and they want to preach the gospel where it's never been preached before. And so they go in the first direction here, and the first direction they're going in is the province of Asia. That was in Western Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They try to get into this province, and all it says is the Holy Spirit kept them from going there. We don't know why. It'd be interesting to find out what actually happened. I know that's not important, but I'm curious. Did they not have proper documentation? Did they not have a passport? What was it? Somehow, they were not able to enter into the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go that way. So they say, all right, he doesn't want us to go this way. Maybe he wants us to go in the opposite direction. If you look at a map there, the second region, Bithynia, is north of there. So they go in the opposite direction. They come to the border of Mysia. They try to enter Bithynia, but there it is again. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. By the way, notice what the Holy Spirit's referred to as there? The Spirit of Jesus. So if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you also have the Spirit of Jesus living within you. Amen. Jesus himself lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. He is with us, isn't he? Wherever we go, Jesus is with us. He lives right within our hearts. And so they tried to get into the second region here. And again, we don't know what happened. The Holy Spirit said, nope, I don't want you to go that way either. He shuts the door. And this is where I usually view Paul. It doesn't say this, but I usually view Paul as just wondering, scratching his head, saying, I don't know what the Lord wants at this point. I know he wants us to preach the gospel, but I'm not sure where he wants us to go. If you read the rest of that passage, I didn't put it up there. That night, he had a vision. And in the vision was a man of Macedonia. And the man of Macedonia said, come over here and help us. So that's exactly what they did. They got ready immediately and did what the Lord called them to do. By the way, when God calls you to do something, you got to do it right away. Right away. But notice, the door is shut. One door shuts, the next door shuts. But the reason why is because the Lord was opening up a third door. Whenever God shuts doors in your life, Christian, he is doing it because he loves you and he knows what's best for you. And ultimately, he is doing it in order to open the right door. You follow? He wanted them in Macedonia. I don't know all the reasons why. That's where he wanted the gospel preached. And so he shut these other doors. Now, they would have been very foolish to try to kick those doors down, right? And we don't ever try to kick doors down that shut, right? Listen, when he shuts the door, just let it be shut. And knock on the next door. God will open up the right door at the right time for you. Follow him and know he has your best interest at heart. He knows exactly where he wants you. He knows exactly what he wants you to do. And all we need to focus on is when that door opens up, we walk through. When the Lord opens up that door of opportunity, we're going to follow him. I love in that passage how they immediately got ready and went to Macedonia. So we see the Spirit of God, he leads in this way by opening and closing doors of opportunities. And then finally, I would say this about the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's probably many other things we could say. He leads us, though, by compelling us. All right, listen to Acts 20, 22, and 23. Again, the Apostle Paul is all over the pages of the book of Acts, by the way. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, he said. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Think about that's a, now. Now we're onto the third missionary journey. Okay, we've gone from the first, second, to the third, real quick. He's wrapping up this third missionary journey. He has a collection, a financial collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's going down to deliver that to them. As he goes through the cities, prophets are speaking to him. Men filled by the Spirit of God are saying, Paul, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's trouble waiting for you in Jerusalem. Paul, you're going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. Paul, there's hardships and difficulties waiting for you in Jerusalem. Now, most men would say, you know what? I'm not going to Jerusalem. But he had to go. Why? Because he was compelled. The Spirit of God put it on his heart. This is where I want you to go. And he knew, even though there was difficulties and trials ahead, that the Lord was his protector. And that God would work it all together for good. Listen, here's how the Holy Spirit leads us. He compels us. He puts something strongly on your heart. He doesn't, this isn't only for pastors, guys. He leads all of his people by the Spirit of God. And he puts something on your heart, what he wants you to do. And let me just tell you, if he's compelling you, you can't do anything but that. You might want to do something. I'm sure the thought crossed his mind, maybe I shouldn't go to Jerusalem. But he was compelled. Compelled by the Spirit of God. And listen, so if the Lord's calling you to do something, the Holy Spirit, he's going to put it on your heart strong. You're going to know, I have to do this. This is how he is leading me. Just like he led the apostle. So the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God, through prayer, by opening and closing doors, and by compelling us. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us to resist. Now, notice what happened. So Jesus is led out into the wilderness. Verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You would be too, wouldn't you? Verse 3. The tempter came to him. Notice when the tempter comes. We'll say more about that in a minute. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. 40 days he went without food. Some commentators say, well, he found some things to eat, some small things out in the desert. No, he didn't. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I know what it says in Luke 4, verse 2. And Luke 4, verse 2 says this, he ate nothing during those days. You know what nothing is in the Greek? Nada. He ate nothing. You say, how could he go 40 days without eating? I don't know. The Spirit of God within him empowered him to do that on that occasion. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was working through him, and the Spirit of God on this occasion gave him a supernatural enablement to go 40 days without eating. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of his earthly life he didn't have to eat. No, he did. But on this occasion, the Spirit of God supernaturally enabled him. He ate nothing for 40 days. And notice when the devil comes. The devil didn't come day 1, day 2, day 3, day 10. The devil waited until day 40 when he would have been the hungriest. And that's when he strikes. The devil knows you. Now, when I say the devil, let me back up for just a minute. It's probably not the devil himself. It's probably one of his demons. The devil can only be in one place at one time. Now, you'll notice also that I'm referring to him as a person, right? An angelic being. He's not some force out there. I believe in evil. He's not a force per se. He is an individual. He is a fallen angel. He was created by God as a guardian cherub. Read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. This will explain the whole story. He was created in beauty and perfection, but he rebelled against God, and he took a third of the angels with him. Revelation chapter 12. Took a third of the angels with him, and they became his kingdom of darkness. So it's probably not the devil himself who's tempting, but you know what I mean when I say the devil's tempting you. Probably one of his demons. Although he tempted Jesus himself. Absolutely. It was the devil himself who was there. But he knows us. He has studied us. He knows our weaknesses. Let me ask you, do you know your own weaknesses? Do you know your own areas where you are vulnerable to his attacks? Because if you don't, he's got you. You need to be honest with yourself and your own weaknesses and vulnerabilities before you're going to be able to stand up to the evil one. A lot of people have a total blind spot. They don't understand their own weaknesses. The devil does. He's been watching. He knows how to come at you. He knows when to come at you at the right time, when you're at your weakest. And that's why Charles Stanley, one of my all-time favorite preachers, Charles Stanley, he had this acronym that he would mention from time to time. It's the word HALT. HALT. There it is. It's on the screen. Never let your, or really the way to probably phrase this is, you have to be careful when you get too hungry, angry, lonely, tired. That's when the devil arrives. Let's look at these though for a minute here. First of all, hungry. Beware. The devil will tempt you when you're hungry. Notice 40 days. And notice what he says here in verse 3. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now let me ask you, could Jesus have turned those stones into bread? Yes. Absolutely. He created those stones. He created bread. He could turn the stones into bread if he wanted to. But what the devil's tempting him to do is to act outside of the will of God, to act independent of God, to do his own thing, we would say. This is what he's always tempting us to do, right? Don't listen to God. Do your own thing. Do what you want. If you've watched enough Hallmark movies, follow your heart. Wait a minute. The Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why would I want to follow that? That's what he's trying to get you to do, though. Do your own thing. You don't need to do what the Bible says or anybody else. You do what you want. Tell these stones to become bread. Now, look what Jesus does here. It is written. Now, what does that mean? He's quoting what? The Old Testament. It is written, he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Watch out when you get too hungry. Number two, watch out when you get too angry. The devil wants to work through your anger, and he can do that. And I just wrote the cross references here, but let me go ahead and read it. It's Ephesians 4, and it's 26 and 27. It speaks to us about what the devil's trying to do. Listen, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So first of all, we just need to say that being angry isn't sinful, because it says in your anger, don't sin, right? Anger is a God-given emotion. It can actually be used very constructively for very good purposes. But if it's not under control, boy, it can easily go into the realm of sin, can it? Our anger. And so what the devil wants to do is, notice, he just wants to get his foot in the door. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Listen, when you go to sleep on that anger, it's like the devil. You know what he does? He just gets his foot in the door. He says, don't worry about me. I'm just going to leave my foot here. You do your thing. I won't bother you at all. And then you go to sleep, and you keep sleeping on it, and you don't try to reconcile. You let that anger simmer and harbor, and that resentment builds, and eventually it causes a root of bitterness, and eventually it gets the best of you. You got to kick that foot out the door. How do you do that? By dealing with whatever it is you're struggling with. By going to whoever you're struggling with. By going to them for reconciliation. Jesus said, go to that person. Leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with your brother.
then you come and offer up your gift. You reconcile with your brother first before you come and worship me. The devil just wants to get his foot in the door, because he knows eventually he's going to push the whole thing open. So watch out. Also, watch out about becoming too lonely. The devil will tempt you when you're lonely, 1 Kings 19. I keep coming back to this guy lately. I don't know why he's on my mind so much, but Elijah, you know, Elijah had a great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Lord brought down fire out of heaven. It burned up the sacrifice that was on the altar. And all of those false prophets of Baal and Asherah, they were amazed. Everybody was amazed. They took the false prophets down into the valley and had them put to death. And the nation turned back to the Lord. They realized he is the one true God. They turned back. There was a great revival on Mount Carmel. But the prophet flees for his life when he finds out the queen, Queen Jezebel, wicked queen, wanted to kill him. And he goes 40 days all the way out to Mount Sinai. And he crawls basically into a cave. And he is just down in the dumps. And he's saying things like, I'm the only one. I'm the only one, Lord. Listen, Christian, you're not the only one. Whatever it is you're going through today, you're not the only one. I don't know what you're going through, but I know you're not the only one. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I know what it says in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing new under the sun. Someone's been there before you, someone will be there after you. Don't let the devil get you into a place of thinking you're the only one. Listen, put on your helmet of salvation. It's talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about that armor of God. And the helmet of salvation, you take that thought captive. You're guarding your thoughts. So when those thoughts start getting in there, those unbiblical thoughts, those self-defeating thoughts, whatever those thoughts are, those lies start getting in there, you grab them, you snatch them. Snatch them right out of your mind. Put them where they belong, in the trash. Take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. In other words, everything you're thinking, let it be in line with the Word of God. With the Word of God. The devil will come at you at those times. Take those thoughts captive. And then finally, he will come at you when you're tired. He will tempt you in your tiredness. Matthew 26, 40 and 41. Later on, we see Peter, James, and John at the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus tell them to do? To pray, right? They had already said, hey, we're not going to abandon you, Jesus. Even if everyone else does, I won't abandon you. Well, he meant it. The problem is when you're sleeping, you're in trouble. They needed to be up, and they needed to be praying at this point. The devil will come at you in your tiredness. In their tiredness, they were fast asleep. That wasn't the time to be sleeping. That was the time to be praying. And the devil came at them. You know, we need to get the proper amount of rest. Sometimes that's the most spiritual thing you can do. Get a good night's rest. Because the devil will come at you in those times. Halt. Keep that in mind. Now notice what happens next. Verse 5. Then the devil took him. So he tempted him once. Didn't work. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Just jump down, Jesus. The angels will pick you up. By the way, this shows you that the devil knows Scripture, right? He's quoting from Psalm 91. Dare I say he knows Scripture better than most Christians? He knows it. But he's taking it out of context. Just throw yourself down. He'll catch you. Verse 7. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The second time he quotes the Old Testament. By the way, he's quoting Deuteronomy both times. Not that you only have to quote Deuteronomy, but that's what Jesus quotes all three times from the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 8. One more time, the devil's going to come at him. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. He actually has the authority to do that. Now, he can't do anything God doesn't allow him to do, but he is called the prince of this world. He's got authority within this realm. He says, Jesus, bow down and worship me. I'll give it all to you. Jesus said to him, verse 10, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He doesn't need all the kingdoms from the devil, because the Father is going to give him all the kingdoms when he returns. He'll rule over all the kingdoms when Jesus comes again at the second coming. Verse 11. Now notice verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. The devil made me do it. You remember that saying, right? Listen, the devil can't make you do anything. All the devil can do is dangle the temptation in front of you. He can't make you take it. You have a free will that God has given you. You have volition. It is your choice whether you choose to give in to that temptation or not. You can't say, well, it's the devil's fault. Now, he might have been active in tempting you, and he opposes God's people. And here's the thing about the devil. What I've noticed is that he often opposes the strongest when the biggest breakthrough is about to come. Does that make sense? It's like he can sense it. What's about to happen here? The public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest ministry the world has ever seen or will ever see. Everything was about to begin with the preaching of the kingdom by the Lord Jesus. The devil knew that. And so he's trying to trip him up. So he's going to try to trip you up when he knows God is going to use you. He doesn't want you to be effective in the kingdom. He's going to discourage you. He's going to try to get you to throw the towel in. He's going to try to get you to quit. Quit on the faith. Quit on whatever. Because he knows that God is going to use you. He can sense the effectiveness. And so we cannot give in to him. Now, as we begin winding down here, I want to show you what Jesus did. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. Three things I want to leave you with here. He used the sword of the Spirit. First of all, before I get to that though, James says this, James 4:7. We must submit and resist, all right? So James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. What does it say in verse 11? Then the devil left him. If you resist him, he will flee from you. But the first thing you need to do is submit yourself to God, right? If you're not in submission to God, this isn't going to work. You need to be in submission to God. You need to surrender to God. I like that word, surrender. We don't use that word much anymore. We should. We tend to associate that with pastors. Oh, I surrendered to the ministry. That's good. That works. I think we all need to surrender and surrender to what God wants to do in our lives and surrender our will to his will. So you've got to surrender. You've got to submit yourself to God. That's first. Then you have to resist the devil and he will flee from you. He can't force you to sin. And he will know that if you stand firm, that I can't break this guy. He'll come back, don't get me wrong. He'll come back, but he'll leave you for a while. If he sees you standing firm in the faith. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 6, two different times we're told to stand. That's that passage that talks about the armor of God and the spiritual warfare we're engaged in. We're told to stand. You've got to stand up to the devil, and he will flee from you. All right, the next thing here is that Jesus, he's using the sword of the Spirit. Listen, Ephesians 6:18 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen, Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you a sword. Here it is, right here. This is your sword. This is the weapon the Holy Spirit has given to you. This is the weapon you need in order to resist the devil. All of those pieces of the armor. Learn those, study those, understand those. But listen, the sword of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about today, is the word of God. That is exactly what Jesus does three different times. He quotes from Deuteronomy to resist the devil. Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, Deuteronomy 6:13. That's what it looks like.
That's what it means to use your sword of the Spirit when the devil comes at you. You quote the Word of God. You use your sword to resist him. How many times do I do that? Until he flees from you. Know your areas of weakness. Memorize your scriptures for your areas of weakness. Sharpen your sword. You got to get ready before the battle begins. There's no time once the battle begins. You have to be ready before. Listen, I didn't put this verse up there, but listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You don't have time to go grab your Bible sometimes when the devil tempts you. You've got to have it in your heart. It's got to be memorized. It's got to be ready to go. You've got to be ready to take that sword out when the evil one comes at you. It's exactly what Jesus did. You don't see Jesus grabbing a pocket Bible or something and pulling it out. He knew the Word of God. He quoted three times from the Word of God. It was in his heart. Right? So you need to use that Spirit. Now, let me just encourage you with the Spirit of God, how powerful your sword is. Your sword, our sword, is sharper than any double-edged sword. That's the kind of sword the Romans would use, those double-edged swords. Those were sharp swords. Your sword is even sharper. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active. This book is alive. This book is inspired by the Spirit of God. He uses this book, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. There's no double-edged sword that the Romans used that could go down to soul and spirit. Doesn't the Word of God hit you sometimes so deeply it's in your spirit? It hits you deep. Joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God goes right down into the attitudes of our hearts. It penetrates right down into the inner man. It goes right down into what we're thinking and what our motives are. It is the best weapon that we have in our battle with the evil one. And so let me encourage you to use your sword. You have an example right here, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, of what it looks like to use that sword. You memorize the word, and then when the devil comes at you, you take out your sword. And I love verse 11. Then the devil left him. By the way, the angels came and attended him, ministered unto him. So, the Holy Spirit. A couple things we looked at here today. First of all, the leading of the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God, through prayer, by opening and closing doors, and by compelling us. And then we looked at our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the weapon that the Holy Spirit has given us, and how to use that. Let's go to the Lord now as we close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, and how he leads us in all of these different ways, how he led the Lord Jesus. And perhaps you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit's leading you. He's leading you to the cross. You need Jesus. You need him as your Lord and Savior. Please, if you're running from him, stop running today and give your heart over to Christ. Surrender, that is a wonderful word. We don't use it enough, but you need to surrender to him. Put your faith in what Jesus did, his death, burial, and resurrection. He stands at the door and knocks. If you open it, he will come into you in the person of the Spirit. But you've got to come to him, submit yourself to him, confess your sins, and ask the Savior to save you, and he will do that. He's faithful and just. You see what Jesus did when tempted by the evil one. We know we're engaged in a spiritual battle and with an unseen enemy. We see him using the sword of the Spirit. Christian, you need to take out that sword. How are you doing today when it comes to using your sword of the Spirit? Maybe you need to sharpen that. Maybe you need to take some time and memorize two or three verses. What do you need to do in response to what the Word of God is saying here in Matthew chapter 4? Or maybe something about the leading of the Spirit the Lord has laid on your heart. Whatever it is he's speaking to your heart right now, take a minute and talk to the Lord about it.
Make sure you respond to him, whatever he's calling you to do. Dear Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for our forgiveness, Lord. We thank you that you perfectly resisted, Lord. You showed us how to resist this foe that we are up against. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that the Spirit is within us to help us, to equip us, to enable us to stand firm, Lord. And that's my prayer, that we would stand firm. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray for one another as the body of Christ. We're called to pray for one another. Let me challenge you today. Who do you need to pray for today? Who do you know who needs prayer? Maybe someone that's really going through it. Would you take a minute, whether you come down now or whether you stay where you're at, would you take a minute to pray for whoever the Spirit of God is putting on your heart today? Let's be the body of Christ. Let's love one another and pray for one another. We know the devil's coming after all of us, right? And the more engaged we get, the more he's going to come. Let's pray for one another and be watchful for one another. Let's do as the Lord leads now. Jennifer, thank you.